Turn to, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. As a senior in high school, I had the opportunity to go to a Christian school, and they required us to do scripture memorization, and typically in a year, they picked out a chapter, and we'd had that year to memorize that chapter. My senior year, that was Romans chapter 8. And we were required to memorize it and then to say it audibly by heart without any help. Unfortunately, I couldn't probably quote it to you now. And as I remember memorizing it, there are many familiar parts to me. But just as I began studying in this Romans chapter 8 and the beginning, opening verses of the chapter, the truth begins sinking in as we think about all that we've been dealing with thus far in the book of Romans, and now we come to Romans chapter 8. And passages of Scripture cannot be and should not be dealt with individually. Really, it's their full strength are found in their context in which we find them. And the Apostle Paul has been building on a great theme, and that is the theme of salvation, justification by faith without the deeds of the law. And we come now to Romans chapter 8, and notice here, we'll read verse 1 through 4 as we open here the chapter 8. Notice the Bible says, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'd like to draw your attention, if you would. In the first verse, we find two words, and I think that you already know what they are. And those are the words, perhaps you circle things in your Bible. You could circle those two words, no condemnation. No condemnation. That is the present state of, he says, them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 8, we must go back because he begins the chapter by saying this, there is therefore. Now, Paul has been declaring this way of salvation in which there is no longer any condemnation. And he begins here by saying there is therefore. And so that means that there is something that precedes the verse that he's been building on that we have to refresh our memory on in order to consider the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And really that goes back to chapter number 5. And so if we go there, Romans chapter number 5, notice here that word again, therefore. He says this in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, notice he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll refer back again to chapter number 5 in the book of Romans, but he goes on in the chapter number 5 to explain, therefore being justified by faith, this is what we enjoy. And he goes on to explain that we used to be in Adam, but now we are in Christ. If you notice the ending verses of chapter number 5, he says this, if you pick it up in verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's in Adam, he's referring to according to verse 12, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Here's that word again, you see that? Condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man, since disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one
shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the theme that he's been talking about in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he says, this is how we have peace with God. We were in Adam, condemned in Adam, under death and sin in Adam, but now that we are in Christ by faith, then we are no longer under sin, under death, we are under grace. And so in chapter number 6, after that we come to Romans chapter 6, and there are questions that are asked. And so the Apostle Paul is going to answer the common questions that would occur when someone says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It would cause a Jew, for example, to think of himself, well, what's the point of the law then? Are you saying that you're giving occasion for the people and say you can live the way you want and you still be justified by faith is what you're saying, Paul? And so the Apostle Paul pauses, and in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, he answers questions. In verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A little later in verse 15 of chapter 6, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. He goes on in chapter number 7 and he asks further questions. In verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. He asks another question in verse 13. What was then that which is good made death unto me? And so you see, he's been declaring that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, that now we are in Christ, therefore we are no longer under condemnation. We have been made free from being under the law. And so then he proceeds to say, let me answer some questions that would arise because of, and by the way, those questions are not answered here, they're also answered in the book of Galatians. There's that same model where the Apostle Paul asks a question and then he answers that question, and it's concerning the same subject. And so in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, there is a pause on the subject that he's been dealing with. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he says, we were condemned, but now in Christ we are justified. He goes on to answer some questions in chapter 6 and 7, and then we come back full circle in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he picks up where he left off. As he's continuing here in this theme of being justified by faith, and he kind of summarizes where he began in Romans 5 and all that he's been discussing and answering from verse 5 to chapter 7. And he picks it up by saying this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we see here, if we go back to Romans chapter 5, we saw in verse 16 and 17, again, and not as it was by one that sin, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And so we see here that there is this word, condemnation, that is brought back up, and he continues on the thought, therefore being justified by faith. And this is a conclusion, therefore, being justified by faith, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I want to look at three basic things this evening as we begin Romans chapter 8. And this is really an introduction, because as he goes on and proceeds through chapter 8, he talks about the truth of sanctification. But he leads up to that in the beginning verses. And so notice Romans 8, verse 1. I want us to consider, first of all, the fact that is established. The fact is this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let me pause and say this, that the verse 1 found in chapter 8 is missing in all modern translations except the King James Bible. All of them are missing that second portion. And I'll just say that that should tell you something. That if there's a great portion of Scripture that's missing, then that means there's probably an issue with that Bible. But I want us to consider the truth that is found here and the fact that is being stated here. There are many important words found in this verse, and so we look at some words and we say, wow, there are some big words there. There's the word condemnation, the word flesh, the word spirit, but there's other small important words that kind of get our attention as we read them. The Bible says, there is therefore, notice the word, now. Then the word, no. And then you have the word, no condemnation, to them which are, notice, in Christ Jesus. All those little words found in our text are very important. The word no here, there is therefore now, notice, no condemnation. It's only two letters. It's not a big word. It's not a big word as we would say like justification or propitiation or atonement. And so those big words that carry with it tremendous meaning. But there is still tremendous meaning in those two-letter word. It carries actually great weight. Think about the words, no condemnation means it is entire. When you think about the subject of condemnation, and he puts the word no before condemnation, he says that the condemnation that we're referring to is entire, it's complete, it is absolute. In other words, a Christian is a person who has been taken entirely outside of the realm of any possible condemnation. There is now no condemnation. There can never be condemnation. It is utterly impossible for you to have been condemned, for you to be condemned, and it is impossible for you to ever be condemned in the future. There is no condemnation. It is outside of the realm of possibility. Now, let me stop and say this. It is not based upon anything that any Christian has done. And I think we've understood that based upon what Paul has been writing about. We find that it is not of man. In other words, the Christian life is not about going, and this is what happens often, the Christian life is not about going from condemnation to no condemnation. The Christian life is a man who can never be condemned. Now, often we think in our lives that, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then I fall into sin, and so then when I fall into sin, then I am condemned. It is not so. Not to what he's referring to here. He's talking here in the subject, he's talking about justification by faith without the deeds of the law, justification in the sight of God, and he's going to go on to explain that, but in this condemnation he says it is utterly impossible for the Christian to go into a realm of being condemned and then not being condemned. And so this statement here, there is therefore now no condemnation, he is saying here, there is no means never. You will never be brought under condemnation. Therefore, we should never allow ourselves as Christians to feel this condemnation that he's talking about. Now, we'll talk about what this condemnation is. What should cause someone to make such a claim? What would cause the Apostle Paul to write that and say, there is therefore now no condemnation? He's writing to the believers. He said, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is absolute no, never will be any condemnation. Paul has already declared that, has been placed, what has been declared. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, notice here some of the wording. In Romans chapter 5, and this is why we pick up the subject that he's been talking about, introduced here in Romans chapter number 5. Notice in Romans 5, if we read verse number 17, he says this, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Now, again, the man that he's referring to of the offense is going back to verse number 12 as he introduces Adam. He says this in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, because we are born after Adam, in Adam, we are under sin, we are under condemnation, and the consequences of that is death. He says later in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If we go to chapter number 6, notice in verse number 3, he's been continually referring to that. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 6, he says this, know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And so here, notice the picture that he paints for us is that we have been baptized, notice, into Jesus Christ, baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried, notice, with Him by baptism into His death. And so like as Christ. And so notice here, when salvation happens, he says we are in Him. We've been baptized into His death. He explains in beginning of chapter 7, notice Romans 7, verse 1. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And notice his explanation. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law," notice, "by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And so see here, he paints a picture. He says, do you understand the law? How a woman is bound by the law to her husband in that marriage relationship. And we understand that if a wife leaves her husband and joins with another man as long as he's alive, we would call that woman an adulteress. Why? Because she is bound by the law. But there's one thing that does away with the law, and that is death. In other words, that death now has loosed her from the law, and now she doesn't have to be under her former husband as under the law. Now she is brought into a new relationship to a new husband, and now to a new law. And so we see here that the picture for us is this. How can he say that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? He is not saying here there is no condemnation because you've been a good person. He is not saying there is no condemnation because you've lived a righteous life. He is not saying there is no condemnation in your life because you've turned over a new leaf and you've attempted to live a godly life. He's saying there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. As he explained, that we were in Adam, now we are in Christ. We were buried with him in the likeness of his death. In other words, he says we were under Adam, under the law, but now we are under Christ, under grace. And so he separates the two and he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he says that is a fact of the Christian life. No condemnation. You know, many Christians today can be miserable, can fall into sin. And they do so often because they may be depressed, because they allow the devil to depress them and to say, well, you're condemned. And we have to remind ourselves that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation whatsoever. It is impossible for condemnation to be brought in. And you say, well, on what authority do you say that? Based upon it's not upon a person's behavior. It's based upon this truth that that person is in Christ. Now, we see the fact that is established, but number two, we see the freedom. He says this in verse 2. Notice the first word of verse 2. He says, "For." So, that word "for" means I'm explaining what I just said. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we see here, notice, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. So he's trying to explain to us how can there be no condemnation? How is that possible? And so he says, let me explain. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, has loosed me, has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Now, this is important because if we go back again to Romans chapter 5, notice if we read verse 5. Romans 5:5. He says this in verse 5. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so here, this is the first time that the Apostle Paul introduces the Holy Spirit in our relationship when it comes to our salvation. He says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In chapter 7, notice in verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in, notice, in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we understand here, how can this be said of us? How can this be said of a Christian, that there is absolutely, can never be any condemnation? It is because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How has He made us free? In other words, what happened from the time we were under Adam, under sin, under death, under the law, and now we are under Christ, and there is no condemnation? How has that happened through the Holy Spirit of God? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. If you turn there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a few pages over there to your right, in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul explained to the church at Corinth, in verse 6, he says this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Notice verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For notice, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, he's speaking here of a reference to the letter of the law kills you, but the Spirit brings life. And so we have to think back in our mind when the law was given in Exodus chapter 20. If you remember, Moses was commanded of God and Aaron to prepare the people. They were to purify themselves and prepare themselves for the law to be given. And so we find that they prepare themselves and they said, whatever God says to do, we will do. And so in Exodus chapter number 20, after chapter 19 happens, God gives the law, and the Bible describes Mount Sinai as there was blackness and darkness, and there was a great darkness that overshadowed the place. Think about the requirements. So don't let any beast, don't let any man touch the mountain. If any man or beast touched the mountain, he was to be thrust through with a spear. Now think about that. And so as the people were seeing what was going on, fear began to creep in. They hear the law of God, and Moses comes with the law of God, and they say to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. You be the intermediate between us and God. We don't want God to speak anymore because these things are too hard for us. See, they recognized when the letter of the law was given, it killed. It condemned. It rendered someone with a spirit say, I can't do it. This is too hard for me. But, you see, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, let me stop and say this. The Apostle Paul has been referring to that, and we expound on it, so I'll just mention it, and we'll not go back to the verses. But the Apostle Paul has been expounding that in Romans. He's saying here, the problem was not the law. We understand that. The problem was sin. You see, the problem that man had with the law is when he saw the law, it manifested his sin, and he saw now in a greater way than ever before that he could not keep the law. And so that's why when the law entered, sin abounded, and sin became exceeding sinful. And men saw, and they saw that the letter of the law killed, but the Spirit giveth life. You see the contrast there. The law enters, we die. But the Spirit enters, and there's life. Now he says this in verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, notice verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? You see what he says? When Moses came down from the mountain as the law was given, as he met with God, his face shone and the glory of God shone through his face. And people saw that and they kind of were driven away from the glory of God. The Bible says here that they could not steadfastly behold the face for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, this glory was just something that was temporal and the law entered. But then he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? There's something that happens. Think about it. The law killed you, but the Spirit brought you life. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you turn a few pages to your left, 1 Corinthians 15. If you go with me to verse 45. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's true. The last Adam, however, was made a quickening spirit. And so here we have it. Because remember, in Adam, God breathed into Adam into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But Adam fell in sin, and then man was separated from God. And so there had to be a quickening work. And in Christ, we understand that the last Adam, referring to Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1, the Bible says, I'll wait till you get there. I want you to see that. Ephesians chapter 2, I got to slow down here. Let me slow down here. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll get there in verse 1, all right? Everybody there? All right, notice verse 1. And you, he's talking to the believers, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, notice, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, we were dead in sins, and we have been, notice, quickened with Christ. And this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, that He quickens us. And so we understand here, how has this been made possible? That there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He explains that, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you remember where you were? In Adam, you were under the condemnation of the law. You were under the weight of sin and death. And in Adam, that was your destiny. But since now you are in Christ, how has this been made possible? You've been quickened. You passed, according to 1 John, from death unto life. You were awakened to the things of God. The Spirit of God now dwells in the believer, according to Romans chapter number 5. And you were quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. He did a quickening work. And the Bible refers to, that's why the Bible says that we're a new creation. When those that are in Christ are made a new creation, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because we've been quickened by the Spirit of God. And therefore, in Christ, we have freedom. We have been made free from the law of sin and death. So the fact is established, the freedom is established, but I want you to look at the third thing, is that is, this is the fulfillment. If we go back to Romans chapter number 8, notice verse 3 and 4, and those two verses go together. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, he says, this is a great point, he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. To what end? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice here, the Bible uses the word fulfilled in us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The Apostle Paul goes on to explain three things. And I'll give them to you and then I'll discuss the points. First of all, we come to understand what the law could not do. Then we come to understand why the law could not do it. Then we come to understand what God did that the law could not do. And then we come to understand the result of what God did that we could not do and that the law could not do. So notice here, the first point is this, is the inability of the law. The inability of the law. Notice he says this in verse number 3. For what the law could not do. The inability of the law. So what was it that the law could not do? Because it seems to us here that he doesn't tell us directly what the law could not do. He just says that God did what the law could not do. But we understand clearly that the law he's referring to could not justify us. That's what he's been discussing. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. That you are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you go back to Romans, I don't want to show you. That's what we've been discussing. Notice Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says this in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, that's already been declared. That by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. In Romans chapter 5, if you go to chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you go with me to one more passage, to go to Galatians chapter number 3. You say, we're turning the Bible a lot tonight. What's going on? Well, we're a Bible church, and so we have to figure out what the Bible says. Galatians 3, notice verse number 20 says this. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Notice verse 21 of Galatians chapter 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Right? In other words, understand what he's saying. That if there had been a law given, if God could come up with some type of law to require man to do something that would produce life, give everlasting life, it would have been done. Righteousness, then, should have been by the law. Notice, but the Scriptures. Oh, I love every time the Bible says that. But the Scriptures. This is not the opinion of Paul. This is the declaration of the Scriptures. Hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. If we continue in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, notice, by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So you see, what was it that the law could not do? The law could not do, and it still can't, justify a person. The law, the keeping of the law, the attempts of people to keep the law does not bring perfection in the life of someone. It does not produce righteousness. It does not save a soul. It does not justify someone. As a matter of fact, the law does the opposite. When the law comes in, we are all brought unto condemnation. And we have been placed under that condemnation. And so we understand here the inability of the law. The law could not justify us. It could not produce in our lives salvation. It could not wipe away our sin. And so we see the inability of the law, but number two, we see the iniquity of the flesh. The Bible says this as we go back to Romans 8, verse 3. He says, for what the law could not do. So now we come, secondly, to understand why the law could not do it. Why couldn't the law do it? Why couldn't the law produce righteousness? That's a valid question, isn't it? Well, the answer is this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now understand here, because a lot of times we look at this verse and say, okay, well, the law was too weak to bring about righteousness. That's not what he's talking about here. The weakness is not in reference to the law itself being weak, but rather it is referring to the not being able to produce holiness in itself because of the weakness of the flesh. Because he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law was only weak because flesh was there. The law was weak because the law itself, when you meet sin, the law could not overcome sin. The law could not conquer sin, but we saw in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 that sin conquered the law. And sin rose above the law. And sin wanted to do away with the law. And so we see the iniquity of the flesh. You see, the law was weak through the flesh. The law had to be carried out by us. And because of our weakness, the law could not produce the required righteousness because the law depends upon us. And we're sin. And so therefore, we see here again the inability of the law. So we come to understand what the law could not do. The iniquity of the flesh, we come to understand why the law could not do it. But thirdly, we come to understand God, that God did what the law could not do. And so here we have the interposition of God. So, this is what the law could not do. The law could not do that because it was weak through the flesh. But comes in now, God. And so God steps in because the law was weak through the flesh. And God interposes and says, and God, notice, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So notice here, God has done for us what we ourselves nor the law could do for us. Because we were weak. Because the law was not able to bring about righteousness in our lives. And so therefore now, God steps in and God sends His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He sent His Son for sin, and by sending His Son for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that is the declaration of the gospel. We are sinners. We are all under condemnation. And therefore, we deserve death and hell because of our willful disobedience and rebellion against God. And there is no amount of trying to keep the law that brings about righteousness and perfection in our lives, because sin is present with us. We are carnal. We are sold under sin. That is our state. That's where we've been. There is really no way of escape. And so we come here to this place where we see that God comes in while we are weak, while we are under sin, while we are under death, while we are in Adam. God steps in and He sends His own Son. And in that, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so this tells us several things. The Bible says, God. That's the first response. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God. God steps in. And so we see, there's no way for us to receive forgiveness. There's no way for us to attain righteousness. God. Salvation is from God. It doesn't come from man. Salvation is the result of God's action. You say, well, what action was done? Well, the Bible tells us, God sending His own Son. Now notice here the expression, he could have said God sending His Son, but he says God sending His own Son. There's only one Christ. There's one God. And one mediator between God and man. And that's the man Christ Jesus. It had to be His own Son. It had to be God robed in flesh. It could not be anybody else. There could be no other option. There could be no other individual. There could be no other prophet or priest or king that could die for the sins of people. And so God, notice, sending His own Son, notice in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so we see that salvation is of God. Salvation is the action of God. But also salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ became a man. He was born of a virgin. He was born sinless. And as He lived His life, He lived in a sinless way, but He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, as you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were there during His earthly ministry, He would appear like all other people on the outside. There was nothing that you could see of His form of His or His visage that could say, you know what, I see a glow on Him or I see a halo over His head. There was none of those things. He appeared like a normal Jew, but His lifestyle was different. And so He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He appeared like all other men, but He was without sin. There was no sin found in Him. And so He was made, notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And why was He made in the likeness of sinful flesh? He tells us then, and for sin. For sin. You see, there's only one way that God could pay for the sins of men and be the atoning sacrifice, and that is to become a man. To become flesh. As He is deity and God, He became a man without ceasing to be God. And in doing that, He came and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He that was sinless was made a man without ceasing to be God, so He could come for sin. The Bible tells us what Jesus Christ did. In the book of Corinth, writing to the church at Corinth, Paul says, God, for He hath made Him, referring to Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So understand what he is saying here. He became sin for us. Now, we could think for just a moment about this word sin. We've talked about that quite at length in chapter number 7. Sin stood in opposition to the law. And think about someone that comes along, Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He comes on the scene. He lives a perfect, sinless life. And then as He looks to the one event that has been prophesied for centuries, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, we know as He was praying in the Garden of Eden, He says, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. And as we look at what happened on the cross, sin there was manifested. And sin, the sins of the world, and this could be so general. And we could think as if, wow, it's no big deal. Yeah, the sins of the world. No. If we just think for a moment just about our lives. And if you go back to as far as you can remember in your life, and if you can think of all of the actions, and all of the things that you've said, and all of the things that you've done, and the way you conduct yourself, and how you've deceived people, and how you've lied, and how you've done things that you know more than anybody else, the sinful condition in which you are in. And as you consider the sin that is in your life, and you multiply that by millions and millions of people, that weight and that burden that is on your shoulder, that is placed upon you, where the guilt comes in your life, that sin that we're talking about, every single filthy thing that was ever done, every filthy thought, every adulterer, every murderer, all of the Hitlers and the Marxists and all those people that have killed millions of people, and you could sum up all of the sin of the entirety of the world, all of those sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. And as He died on the cross, He died as us. As you look at the cross, you can't see the perfect sinless Son of God. You see all the sins of the world come in that moment upon Jesus Christ. And the earth comes and there's darkness upon the world and people see and there's a great trembling that takes place. And Jesus Christ declared it is finished. And God looks down. He has to turn His eyes off of His Son. Why? Because His Son was carrying the sins of the world. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. For sin. But notice the Bible goes on and says, and then condemned sin in the flesh. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed, the innocent for the guilty. And he died. He was buried. After 3 days, he rose again to claim the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And now he has victory. The plan of God has been accomplished. And Jesus Christ comes and he presents to God the offering that was made, the sacrifice, the blood that was shed, and God is satisfied. He is satisfied. He is pleased with the offering. We could think about all of the Old Testament and all of the sacrifices, and we think about they were a sweet-smelling savor unto God, and they were just simply a foreshadow of the death of Christ. And as all of those offerings were being offered for the sins of the people, people were thinking about Christ. But those offerings did not negate the sins of the people. Only Christ, taking upon Himself the sin of the world, could negate the sin of the people. And through His sacrifice, God is pleased. Why? Because sin, notice that Jesus Christ, He condemned, God condemned in His Son who became sin for us. He condemned in Him sin in the flesh. Not our flesh, His flesh. He condemned sin. And so, we see that God comes for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God steps in and sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And so we see the interposition of God. We come to understand that God did what the law could not do. But there's one more thing we see. And that is the intent of God. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." To what intent? "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we see here, we come to understand the result of what God did. Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, in the opposition, He told His disciples, knowing that in His preaching and His teaching He would meet opposition, He told His disciples, "Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am come to fulfill." Now that's an important part of the ministry of Christ. Because if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ throughout His earthly ministry, and we would be where the disciples would be and following Him around and listening to His teaching and seeing the miracles, everything He did was a manifestation of what was revealed in the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law perfectly. As a matter of fact, He even reiterated the law in its true meaning to the scribes and the Pharisees who had twisted and corrupted the law. And so as you look at the Old Testament, and you remember, if we go back to Moses when the law was given, and there's something the law could not do. The law could not justify us. And so we were condemned under the law. And you could just list the Ten Commandments. There's much more than that. But Jesus Christ, as He lived His life on earth, He fulfilled every single demand of God. Do we understand that? Jesus Christ fulfilled every single demand of God. If you find any principle, any truth and He command. Anything that is mentioned in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ fulfilled those things perfectly. He failed in not one of them. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He fulfilled the law. And so understand what happens when we consider our lives in retrospect compared to the life of Jesus Christ. He lived for 33 and a half years. And for 33 and a half years, He did no sin. He had not a wrong thought. Not one word came out of His mouth that was wrong. Not one action that He did was wrong. Not any desire, anything. There is nothing in His life that could bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. And then you can think about our lives, and we could perhaps measure our lives by the Ten Commandments, and we could measure our lives by the laws and the ordinances and all the things that are listed in the Old Testament, and we could look at our lives, and all of a sudden we can become all ashamed. We come under this weight because we recognize that it is utterly impossible, even though perhaps at time we have tried to keep the law, we come to understanding very quickly that we cannot keep the law. And it is frustrating. And people live their lives in frustration because they cannot keep the law. But understand what happens. You have two lives. And one lives, we walk upon this earth and we break the law of God in every point. And Jesus Christ lived this life for 33 and a half years and He died. And so understand what happened. That the moment that Jesus Christ died, sin was condemned in Jesus Christ there as He died for us. But notice to what purpose? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So do you see what happens? Jesus Christ takes upon our sin, our filth, and our guilt and places upon Himself, and then He dies for us. He takes upon Himself our record. And then when a person comes in faith in Jesus Christ and someone is justified by faith, the reason why Paul says there is no condemnation is because that person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, now as Jesus Christ took the record of sin and placed it upon Himself, my record, He at the same time took His perfect record and placed it upon the man that believes and trusts in the sufficiency of what He did on the cross. And now we come to God. Why is there no condemnation? I cannot say that of my own. I cannot say that to you, that I am without condemnation. If I look at my life apart from Christ, I am condemned. I am sold under sin. There is no way for me to go. There is no hope in this world. But since God stepped in and He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, notice, of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so I come to God, and God says, Samuel Knickerbocker, why shall I let you into heaven? I cannot say it's based on my righteousness. I have to say, it's not me. But I can tell you the record I have based upon the authority of the Word of God and the authority of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. I have the record of Jesus Christ on my account. His record. His perfect record, His sinless record is now mine. So, is there anything that could be said of the Apostle Paul when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? So there's the difference. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are condemned. Now. But if you are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. There is not, nor will there ever be a point in your life where you must come under condemnation. You said, that's not fair. Yes, it is. There's a verse that helps us understand that when the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think about those words, faithful and just. What do you mean faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? That means that If we come at any time, He will forgive us. And in that passage, He's talking about a relationship. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about staying in a right relationship with God. But He says this, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. He's not saying that He is faithful and just because we deserve it. He's saying He is faithful and just because the sin has already been paid for in Jesus Christ. Someone already paid for it. And you don't have to pay for it. You don't understand, Pastor. These are the things that I've done in my life. And this is the way, and to be honest with you, I don't think that I'm living a good life. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You are no longer under the law. And I can declare to you by the authority of the Word of God, there is therefore, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Do not put yourself under condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So I want you to leave this place this evening rejoicing, knowing that there is no condemnation. Wow, what? Does that humble you? Does that stir your heart towards the things of God and says, God, would you help me to live for you? There is no condemnation. I will never come under condemnation because of Jesus Christ. Does that stir up your soul and awake within you a desire and a thirst to live for God? If it doesn't, perhaps it is that you are not in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you've never been truly born again. You say, well, if I've never been born again, what do I do? What he explained in Romans, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all come so short of the glory of God. We've failed to live a righteous life, and that's a frustrating life. But then the righteousness of God was manifested in Jesus Christ when He came to die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. And as we recognize ourselves and our sin and our undone, that there is no way to justify ourselves, but that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary, in that moment, we will receive forgiveness of our sins and have a home in heaven. Not upon anything of what we've done, not upon any merit of our own, but upon the merit of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us. He's going to go on in the book of Romans and talk about sanctification. How do we live our lives? Go about living our lives. But this is how he begins the chapter. You see, there is really no moving forward in the Christian life, and there's no spiritual growth until we understand this valuable truth. There is no condemnation. And that changes everything. It changes everything. So may the Lord stir our hearts.